You, we bless you. We're so appreciative of your great love for all of us here. As the scripture says in the book of Acts, that they magnified the name of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that tonight that the name of Jesus will be magnified, that you'll be magnified within our hearts and within our lives. That as we close out this first month of 2020, Lord, this new decade, I pray, Father, that we will have a vision beyond this year up to, Lord God, however long it is until you return for us. So 2020 and beyond, Lord, let us have a focus now for a life lived tomorrow that will glorify you on that day that you call us home to yourself. And so we thank you that we live a life to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read the first two verses here. And I've just simply entitled this tonight, 2020 and Beyond. And there's the beyond that the Lord really wants us to have a focus. And I'm going to just mention a few things here. And then we're going to look, hopefully we're going to finish this evening by looking at a word. It's a very strange way that the word is translated, because it has a negative side and it has a positive side. And it's just the word press toward. And we're going to end with that this evening and find out where it's first mentioned in the Bible and the last mention. Most of you, if you've done any Bible study, it's called the law of first mention and the law of last mention. So it's good to find out where this word appears the first time and then do a chain study all the way how it's used throughout Scripture until it's last mention. And then you'll find out a clear understanding of how the Bible uses that word and how that can be then applied to our life. And so we're going to take some time and look at a word this evening that when it's first translated, it does not say press toward. And I think you'll be a little bit surprised as to how that word is used more often than press on or press toward. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right after that faith chapter, or what we call the patriarchs of faith and all these different men and women that are spoken of here in their faith journey, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and it's speaking about all those who've gone before us in faith, from the first person mentioned here who lived a life of faith, Abel, all the way up until those who have preceded us into glory. And we are surrounded by their witness. The cloud of witnesses is all these people that make up this body of believers that are now in heaven, and how they lived a life that witnessed for God, that spoke about God. And it says that we are surrounded by these witnesses who did not deny the Lord. And then it says, as a result of these witnesses and the people that have gone before us that had such a great testimony before God, it says, we then should lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Why? Because we have such a group of people that have gone on before and they were able to do it. And the reference here in Hebrews chapter 11 is to Old Testament saints and how they were able to overcome and how they were able to follow God. Well, how much more of us in the New Testament, with given that we have the grace of God, we have the forgiveness of sin, not just the atonement of sins, but in the New Testament we have redemption from sins or forgiveness of sins or the obliteration of them. Not only that, they did not get a new nature, we have a new nature. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man or any person is in Christ, he's a new creature. When you look up that word in the original Greek, it says a new species, something that didn't exist before. So the Old Testament people, their sins were atoned for, but they still had the sin nature to deal with. We now have the nature of God, and we don't ever have to sin. We do sin, but we don't have to sin, because we now have the ability of God. We have the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. We have the gift of grace. We can believe God and follow God as much as we want to. Amen? So it says, because of this, let us lay aside, let us throw off. One of the words of lay aside means to throw off or cast aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Then it says, not just to do that, but let us run. Let us go forward. Let us run with endurance. And the word endurance means to be consistent, to stay with it, to be a long-distance runner, to be a cross-country runner, a person that knows how to pace themselves until they reach the finish line, to be consistent in our walk with God, to be consistent in our witness for God, not to be up and down. If we fall, we repent, we ask the Lord to forgive us, and we move on. It says, so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it says, how do we do this? Verse 2 says, how do we do this? Well, I say, how do you do this? Verse 2 gives us the answer. By looking unto what? Looking unto Jesus. He's already been on this journey. He's already been here. He's already walked the walk. He's already lived the life. He's already secured our freedom. It says that we can look unto him. We can look unto Jesus, the one who lived life as we do, who lived in the human flesh, it says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so it says we can look unto Jesus because we have that same life and that same character. We can look unto the one who is with us, says that he's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the one that we're moving toward to be with forever. The author, the one who started our faith, and the one who's going to finish it. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I just think that's so wonderful. That's our finish line. We don't stop. We don't stop advancing forward. We don't stop growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't ever stop until we take our last breath. I just can't wait till I close my eyes here and open up my spiritual ones, you know, before the Lord. You know, I'm just looking forward to that. So until then, we persevere. We continue forward. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it says here that there's something that we need to put off. And looking at this subject of 2020 and beyond, we're going to see what the Apostle Paul had to say about putting off or forgetting about something and then moving forward. And so basically the writer of Hebrews, which most people say Paul was, is saying the same thing, that we need to quit focusing on what's getting us down. And if we find ourselves down, we find ourselves in sin, we find ourselves looking back, if we find ourselves remembering yesterday, and we find, Jesus is like, whoa, wait a second here. That has been redeemed. Matter of fact, how many of us realize yesterday, we can't go back to? Time keeps on advancing forward. It's moving forward. Now, there's some things from yesterday that God wants to heal us of, that we keep bringing forward. Something that may have happened to us, something we may remember, something that somebody may have said. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody, and it could have been last week or last year, but the moment you begin thinking about it, boom, it just comes up so much in the forefront of your thinking with all the feelings and the emotions as if they've just said it. And it could be something really old. See, these are the things that the Lord wants to heal and free us from so that we don't have to be ensnared by them. They don't have to drag us down anymore. So let's look at the difference between Moses and the children of Israel real quick. So I want to go to Psalm 78. There's two passages in the book of Psalms that I want us to look at. The first one is Psalm 78. And we can learn from the children of Israel so that we don't have to repeat the way that they lived. And it's going to go back right now and refer to the passage I'm going to start with. It's going to refer back to when they were in the desert. It's going to refer back to when they got delivered from Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. Now they're in the desert. We know that they went up to the promised land, but they did not believe the 2 spies that came back with a good report, so they believed the 10 spies that came back with a bad report. Now they're on their 40-year journey. And this is what it says about their 40-year journey in verse 40. 40-year journey, verse 40. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked him, speaking of the Lord, in the wilderness. And the word provoked here, most Bibles, like my Bible has, it has a literal translation of the word provoked, rebelled against him. How often did they, the children of Israel, rebel against him in the wilderness? And grieved him while they were in the desert. Now listen here what it says in verse 41. Yes, again and again, they tempted God. Here was their problem, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Why? They did not remember his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, or when he delivered them from Egypt, as the next verse talks about. They got to a place where they limited God or put a constraint that they could not believe that God could do any more outside of that little box that they had started to see God in. It says they had limited him. They put constraints on their belief in God. Why? They did not remember his power. They did not remember what God has done. You know, when we take communion every week, one of the passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it talks about communion, it says, do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember what Jesus Christ has done, what he did on the cross, and the victory that he secured over sin, Satan, death, hell, the grave. We need to remember what Jesus has done, and that there aren't any limits what Jesus can do in and through our lives. And so at times we need to stand back and read through the Gospels. We need to see what Jesus Christ has done, get the spiritual teachings in the epistles, and continue to build our faith so we will find ourselves not limiting God, but actually applying what Jesus said, or I believe it was the angel of the Lord that said this to Mary, for with God, all things are possible. But because if we ever get to a point where God's not going to do that, that's a limitation. We've just put a limitation. Now, it's not that God can be limited, but in our belief, he's limited. Okay, so we can limit God by our belief. And so Jesus was, the angel of the Lord was telling Mary that this is not an impossible thing for God to do, to cause you to be impregnated and bring forth Jesus, because that with God, all things are possible. If God wants to do something, that God can do it, and if he's spoken to you about it, he can bring it to pass. They did not remember his power or his hand or the demonstration. This word power talks about the hand of God. They did not remember how God demonstrated himself as mighty and powerful before Pharaoh and all of Egypt, what he did in delivering them out of Egypt. It says when he redeemed them from the enemy. And so we always must make sure that we are not a people who limit God in what he can do or what the Word of God says that he can do on our behalf. Now, I coupled this together, and I said there was a difference between Moses and the children of Israel. And there's a verse in Psalm 103 that tells us the distinction between the children of Israel and Moses. The distinction was their relationship with God. And when I talk about a person having a more of an intimate relationship with God, you're going to find that person being able to trust and believe God in a greater degree than a person who just knows what God can do. Jesus told us that true eternal life, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. As Jesus is saying this in his last priestly prayer to the Father before he's arrested, shortly thereafter this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's praying to the Father, so he's talking about Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the gift of eternal life that we have received from the Lord gives us the ability to know God, to become intimately acquainted with God, to get to know God on a very personal, relational basis through the Word of God first, and then an ongoing dialogue with him throughout your life, a life of prayer and God responding to that life of prayer, that life of dialogue that you're having back and forth with him. And so it says that we can come to a place that the eternal life that we have received in Jesus Christ, that it gives us the privilege of getting to know God on a more intimate relational basis. But this is what it says, the difference between Moses and the children of Israel in verse 7. So this is Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. That's very important. to know someone's ways, when you look that up, it means the road traveled or the direction of one's life. The figurative meaning of this word ways, it talks about a person's character or how one lives or how that person operates. There's a lot of things that people know about God and what God has done, but they don't really know how God does things. They don't know how God operates in and among us as his children. There's a lot of people that can quote scripture, but they're not familiar with the God of that scripture. Yes, they're saved, but God is still elusive to them. He is still not personal to them. They've had a personal encounter in a salvation experience, but they have not grown personally closer to God in their daily lives. And so this is talking about that Moses, wasn't he also considered a friend of God? I mean, there was a place, I believe Larry touched on this not too long ago. I think it was in, was it Exodus 33 that it says this? Exodus 33, Moses is getting ready to travel on with the children of Israel, but he makes this request. He makes this request with the Lord because God says to him in verse 14 of Exodus, this is, I didn't have this in my notes, but I want to read this to you. Exodus 33, verse 14, it says, and he said, God said, he's speaking to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest, or I will give you my shalom. I will give you my peace. I will give you my rest. I will give you my comfort. I will give you all the provision that you'll ever need. Isn't that cool to know something like that? But look what, you know, Moses goes and says in verse 15 of Exodus 33, then he said to him, Moses saying to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. I don't want to go anywhere unless you're going with us. And so you see the dialogue. God's talking to Moses. Moses is talking to God. There's a dialogue there. And we should be having a prayerful dialogue. It shouldn't just be like the old telephones that we see in the old cowboy movies when phones were first came out, where they had the, they ring, 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 ring up, and they got this big old thing that sticks out there. Hello, Sarah, can you hear me? Sarah, are you there? And the hearing part is just laying down there. We need to have something put right up here where there's a dialogue going out and we're hearing back a response. And sometimes I would think a lot of our prayers are a monologue, not a dialogue, a one-way conversation, and there isn't a response that we're getting from God as much as we should. And all of that can grow within your lives. Amen? And so we have this here. I'm going to go back here now to Psalm 103, verse 7. He made his ways known to Moses, and his acts, or his deeds, or the actions, or the result of God being present. The results of him there. And we know that the ten plagues that they were able to see in Egypt. We know that God showed up in a mighty hand when Pharaoh and his army was coming out, and he set up these walls of fire, and then he caused the Red Sea to part. And they understood what God can do, but they did not understand who God was. And I think at times there's a disconnect between Christians in, I know what God can do, but I really don't know who God is. And he wants every one of us to get to know him on a more intimate basis as he's revealed in Scripture, and allow the revelation of who he is in Scripture to become a dialogue that you have with him concerning who he is. A lot of times people know that God's a provider, and we can all go back to the passage of Scripture where God told Abraham to give his son up Isaac as a sacrifice, and he takes him up there to the top of that mountain, and he's getting ready. He's just getting ready to plunge in that knife into him, and there's a ram caught in the thickets. And that's where we get that the Lord is a provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. And that's where the word Jehovah Jireh comes from. There's all these different names that God has that he wants to get us to know him in. So it's really nice for us to know that he provides, that he's the God who provides. But do you know him personally as your provider? Do you have a time that you can go back within your life and say, you know, I really had this need. I went to the Lord and talked about it. I got such an assurance in my heart that he was going to come through on it. And he did. It may not have been in your timing, but he came through. See, that's getting to know him personally. Not just able to describe Jehovah Jireh and give the definition of Jehovah Jireh, which is good. But do you know Jehovah Jireh? And do you know that he has done this within your life? You see how God's trying to get us to the next level in all these different areas here? Not just knowing his ways, we need to hear testimony. And through testimony, we learn about the ways of God or what he's doing in other people's lives. But it should translate, well, if you did that for them, you'll also do that for me. And then getting to know him on that basis. So having said that, and looking at this little title, I think Larry, his last message was 2020. And I was just like, Lord, what do you want me to entitle this tonight? And I, 2020 and beyond. Or it's all about Jesus. Or I'm all about Jesus. That'd be something nice to say about ourselves, huh? I'm all about Jesus, right? And so, you know, why? Because I really believe that 2020 and beyond, or being all about Jesus, that we need to deal and let the old man and the old man with his ways go. Sometimes I think we feed the old man without even realizing it. Well, yeah, that's the way it used to be. You know, I keep doing this over and over again. You know, oh, how stupid of me. You thought I'd be over this by now. There's ways that we cut ourselves up that God wants us to quit saying those things about ourselves because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man, according to Romans chapter 6, has been dead and buried. I just met with a young man. Most of you may know Eleazar. He's been sitting back there on a Sunday morning, but you may not know that he's a pastor. And he was a pastor from New Jersey that came down here to live for a while, and the Lord told him to get himself planted in a church and to sit down and be taught for a while until the Lord calls him back into ministry. And so he met with me, and he said he's learned a lot since he's been here. And he said one of the things that he learned was that when he was first baptized in water, he did not understand what water baptism meant. And he said, I heard you say on one of your teachings about the significance or the spiritual meaning of water baptism that I did not recognize before. And you said that you were baptized again with a fuller understanding. He said, I would like to do that also. With the understanding of not just Jesus died and was buried and resurrected on my behalf, but who I was before, the old man, has been crucified in Christ and buried with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, and has been raised to walk in newness of life. He said, I would like that prayer and that declaration said over me. I said, two ways it can be done. You can go back now with that revelation that you have and look back at that experience and put some meaning back in that experience. In other words, you don't have to be water baptized again. I said, or you can be water baptized again with the present revelation. I want to do the second. Well, if you notice, he hasn't been here for a couple Sundays because there was it's so neat that there was a family that used to be a part of his church in New Jersey that has moved here in this area, and somehow they connected and they had their first Sunday fellowship in the living room of this family's home. And so he goes, he wants me to be his spiritual accountability pastor while he's here in this area and as the ministry grows. So I had a really wonderful meeting with him at a time of prayer the other day and just praying the best for our precious brother Eleazar as he once again steps into the ministry mantle of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's just really neat to just have something like this that we need to once and for all be done away with the old man. We need to realize that the past is just what that word means. It's in the past. Enemy, our mind, or our feelings or emotions tries to bring things up from the past to get us to live in it in the present. We don't have to. How many of you would agree with me this evening here that we also need to be done away with spiritual ignorance? We need to grow more. God wants us to grow. God wants us to mature more in him and in his word. And how about this one? Carnality or selfishness. You know, I was driving down the road here the other day where the old Kmart is on 46th Avenue, and there was a sign up, Carnival Coming. And it's been there now for a few days. I don't know if it's still there. And I was just like, carnival, carnival, carnival. I was like, the word carnal's in it. Carnival. I said, I'm going to have to go ahead and look up the definition of carnival. A feast for all the senses. To gratify the senses in delight, in taste, through the eyes and through the ears. In other words, carnivals in the past, when I grew up, they also used to have like little mini circuses, and they had the mirrors, and so it was just a feast for your bodily senses. Isn't that amazing? I think at times that we need to grow out of carnival mentality. Right? Or being too selfish. And so, you know, God wants us to get us unstuck from yesterday. Can we say an amen to you? Unstuck from our past? I can remember things of the past, but I don't allow the feelings of those past to dominate my present. The things of the past God can use by way of testimony where I can share about them, but I'm no longer to relive them. And so how many of you know that you can hear a song that you may have remembered from your past, and it can start bringing back thoughts of your past, what you were doing during that time? That needs to be renewed. If it brings something from the past to the present, because a song can cause an emotional stimulus within inside you and start bringing up memories, and all that is doing is just letting you know another area that needs to be renewed in. Don't condemn yourself. Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. I got another area that needs to be transformed. Thank you for bringing that to my remembrance. Don't allow something like that to condemn you. Grab hold of it and allow it to renew you. Amen? And so looking at this, we also have to be careful on the other end of this that we aren't to just stand back and look at our past successes. Oh, I remember when the Lord moved here, and I remember when God used me like that. That's nice to be able to say that, but is there anything new, fresh today going on in your life walk with the Lord? Or do we have to go back to a testimony of last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago? Or is there something relevant? Is there something vibrant that God's doing within our lives? And so at times we have to be careful of focusing too much on the failures of the past or looking at the successes of the past and relishing in them without having something present that God wants us to focus in on or to build upon. So looking at this, Paul understood this. Paul had an understanding of this, and I just love this whole area where he begins talking, and it's just one bulk of scriptures mainly that we'll be looking at tonight, and then finishing with this. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And most of you know the background that Paul had, and I'm going to go ahead and read you his background because he gives us his background, he gives us his education, he gives us the kind of person that he was before Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it starts out by saying, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So he says, Do you see what he's saying here? This is the circumcision. He goes, this is really a true Jewish individual. You know, you've heard me say over months and even past years, there's only one covenant now. There aren't two covenants. There is not a covenant for the Jewish people and another covenant for the Gentiles. It is one new covenant in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that there is a new covenant circumcision. And it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but it's the circumcision of the heart, as it says in Romans chapter 2. Who is a Jew? He says, who is a Jew? And so he answers this question about who a true spiritual Jew is. And let me just read you the verse so you have a reference point to go to and look up later. In Romans chapter 2, I'll read verses 28 and verses 29. It's the last two verses of Romans 2. For he is not a Jew, so he's telling us who a Jew isn't. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That's interesting. Nor is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh. So he's saying that is no longer considered a Jew or what they would consider a righteous person before God according to the covenant of circumcision of the Old Testament. Most of you know that under the Old Covenant, on the eighth day, when a child was born, he was to be brought into the temple and he was to be circumcised the eighth day and presented to the Lord. This was the establishing of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. Actually, he made it with Abraham even before that the covenant would be in their flesh. Since Jesus Christ came, God no longer honors the circumcision of the flesh. He wants a circumcision of the heart as the result of believing in Jesus Christ as Lord or as Messiah, as the Jewish Messiah and the Messiah to the world to become born again, the circumcision of the heart. Remember Paul's gospel in what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." For who first? For the Jew first. And so Paul, most of the time when you're reading the book of Acts, every seaport, every town he went into, he usually went into a synagogue first to share the gospel with the Jew first, because they were the ones unto the promises that were made unto the Jewish people first, so he always went to them first. And when they rejected him, he goes, "I now turn to the Gentiles." Okay? But look what it goes on here to say in Romans 2, the last verse, verse 29. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so here, that for a person to enjoy eternity forever with Father God and Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile, they all have to come in through the cross or through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Amen? And so it goes, you know, it's very plain that at times I have to spend time sharing this with people, because there's so many in the church today that have embraced a two-covenant belief, that God is still honoring the old covenant. And the Word of God says, I believe it's even in Hebrews chapter 8, where it's abolished and it's wiped out. It's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new covenant has come. And so he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, we have no confidence in circumcision or the Old Testament. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." If anybody has any room for bragging, it's me, he's saying, "if I do it in the flesh, or how I was raised. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." He goes, "I've got one up on you when I was outside of Jesus Christ and living according to the flesh, because I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock, the direct descendants in Israel. Matter of fact, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. I knew the Torah. I knew the prophets. I knew the Psalms. There wasn't anything that I had not studied that I did not know. Concerning zeal, I even persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I kept that law." But then there's a switch that happened to him in Acts chapter 9, where he became a believer in Jesus. And so the next thing he's going to state is after he came to know Jesus, when it says this here in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me?" All this previous lineage, all this pedigree that he once had, all the stuff that he used to brag in about himself. "What things were gained to me, or that I used to my advantage in life and in society, these I have counted loss for Christ." All that stuff that Paul said that he had done perfectly, that he had done completely, that he had followed his whole life, in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf, in comparison to what Jesus did in the redemption of mankind and took the sin of the world upon himself, look what he says here. "Were gained to me, these I have counted loss as nothing for Christ." And so, you know, when we're looking up this, when he says "were gain," he says, "I now count as lost." How many of us need to make sure that we don't have a past bragging mentality? There's a lot of people that have a lot of skill and a lot of things and a lot of knowledge about a lot of things and a lot of background and education about a lot of things. But as in comparison to Jesus Christ and our life in Jesus, I have to go back and look at all my accomplishments in life and all my education and all the things that I've learned over the years. After coming to know Jesus Christ, I can't take credit for them, because it's God who gave me breath. It's God who gave me the ability to learn these things. It was God who gave me the ability to carry these things out. Even when I was a sinner, after I came to know Jesus Christ, I realized that all these abilities and the ability to even learn, it came from God. Okay? Now, I may have used some of those abilities the wrong ways before I came to know Jesus, but those things that I learned and were skilled in, that God even gave me the skill to learn those things. He even gave me the ability to learn. And at times, most of you know that it was years later that I was diagnosed that I was dyslexic. It actually became a gift to me that I have dyslexia, or I used to have dyslexia. I have to be careful how I say that, because I was having a conversation with Jim Lockwood. Most of you know Jim Lockwood, that he was a professional educator in the world, and until after he got saved, he became a principal of a Christian school and has continued on in Christian education for decades now. And he says, Mark, I was always amazed by your ability to recall details, minute details of things that are 20, 30, and 40 years old. You can remember conversations, where we had the conversations, how full my cup was during that conversation, if I had cream in my coffee or not. He says, I could never understand why you were so detailed. I said, oh, I just kind of made a comment to him. I said, probably because I'm dyslexic. What'd you say? I said, because years ago I was diagnosed as dyslexic. He says, dyslexic people, because of their, they have such a hard time of, like, to me, when I write a P, I write a Q. When I write a C, it's a backwards D without the line. When I write the number 417, my mind says, write 47 and put the 1 down the center. I don't write 417, I write 47, then the 1. It's just how I operate. He says, dyslexic people have more of a pictorial memory. And they can remember things in detail because it's so difficult to do it this way by hand. And so you have a greater pictorial memory than you do a skill in writing. Well, if you'd see my handwriting, you'd think it was ancient hieroglyphics. And so he goes, that's why you're able to remember those minute details. And at times, I really believe that God allowed me, I don't call it a learning disadvantage anymore. I called it a special learning advantage that God gave uniquely to me. And he has used it to his glory. And so at times, what some people will call a disadvantage, or they'll call it a disability, how do you know that it's not going to be the greatest ability that God can use in that person's life to accomplish something that he could not accomplish in somebody else's life? Okay? And so I have learned to count that in Christ Jesus as gain now. I've had to look at those things. I had to put aside what the medical community had to say and what my report cards had to say. And you'll never grow up amounting to anything because you have this disability. My mother used to say this to me after I got saved and I went to Tampa Technical Institute for Electronics and became an electronic technician. I remember calling my mom during my first report card and said, I've got straight A's. I'm in the top 10 of the class. She goes, how many in the class? 10? She goes, I don't understand how you can have straight A's. You don't know how to learn. I cannot comprehend this because you were a C, D, maybe some B students. You never did well in school. But when I came to know Jesus Christ, everything changed on the inside. The way that I viewed myself, the way that I viewed learning, everything transformed on the inside. So no matter what deficit or what a person may have labeled you as before, you don't have to wear that label in Jesus Christ because he has a different label for you to wear. No matter what the medical community may say and they want to give you a label to wear, you say, no, I'm wearing the label of Jesus Christ. You see this right here? See this label in the back of this, back of what I'm wearing here? It says, made by God. I'm made by God. Amen? And that's the label I choose to wear. And I hope that's the same label you choose to wear and count everything else of that stuff in the past. You must acknowledge it and count it for loss. Do not let it have a place within your life. Verse 8, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Most of you know back then that when a person, it even happens sometimes today in certain Jewish communities, that when a Jewish person becomes a believer in Jesus, the family will actually hold a funeral service for that child who has become a believer in Jesus because they count him as dead to them. You are dead to us now. We do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they actually have a funeral for that child. I'm talking about the very the Hasidic Jews, the ones that have the curls and they're very stringent, that there's a complete rejection that they have of Jesus. Can you imagine coming to being in a Jewish family, a strict Jewish family, coming to faith in Jesus, and you find out they've had a funeral service for you because you are now dead to them? And Paul is saying, I lost everything. I lost everything. But you know what? Would I pursue the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord? He says, when you've got Jesus, you've got everything. This world may say you've lost everything and may reject you, but when you have Jesus, you have everything. But he said that there was a pursuit of the excellence of the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge. And when you take your time and look up certain words, it's really important. This word excellence, it just when you start looking up the word excellence, as it says here, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, this word excellence means that which stands out, that which God wants to show you that rises above the rest of knowledge. How many of you know that this world is full of knowledge? Matter of fact, doesn't it say in Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel, how knowledge is going to increase and increase and increase and increase? These artificial intelligences that they have now, they're being fed. There is this one, what's the IBM one is called Watson. You can actually apply to be a person that asks Watson questions. See, because everybody has different questions about different things. And you can be a facilitator in asking this artificial intelligence made by IBM. You can actually become a participant and ask questions, because the more people that sign up and the more people that ask it questions, the more that it searches for diverse answers or answers that you may need. This one person was so bold to say, I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I just ask Watson and get my answer. That's scary. Now, we all depend on our smartphones for a lot of things. This evening, before coming up over here, I just simply went, searched web, scripture, denied.
Here's what I found.
And then all of a sudden, all the scriptures that have the word denial or denied come up. That's how fast I can find something just at the tip of my fingers and just have everything here. In a way, that can be very good. It can be very beneficial in Bible study. It can be very beneficial as long as I'm just using it to get a reference and I go back and I have my time with God. I don't allow this to be a voice to me. I don't allow this to speak into my life as an intelligence. Paul says that there's an excellence, or there is a knowledge that comes from God that is above everything else. This word excellence, that which is superior in rank, authority, and power above all other knowing. Do we not say that God is all-knowing? And so at times we have to be careful of, you ever been around a person that's a know-it-all? You start having a conversation, oh yeah, blah, 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 blah. Oh boy. And you switch the conversation, oh yeah, blah, 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 blah. It's almost like that they have to corner the conversation and share everything that they know. You ever been around somebody like that? I think sometimes that we may be an authority on a lot of things, and there's nothing wrong with sharing what we know on a subject, as long as we don't think we're the God of that subject. There is a knowledge that Paul was saying that he's only scratched the surface of. But he hungered to know God above every other bit of information that comes to his life, so that it will always cause him to be more and more secure that Jesus Christ is my Lord. To ever come to a place that the knowledge brings to him an intimate understanding of Jesus as one who just doesn't know Jesus as Lord, Jesus is my Lord, because you know what I just found out about him? You know what I just learned in Scripture? You know what I just heard, what he did in somebody else's life? That Jesus is being, his name is being exalted and lifted up within your life greater than anything else. And Paul says, I go for that. I go for this excellence. I go for this understanding that supersedes any bit of information that this world can offer. I want more of Jesus, my Lord. How about you? Amen? And so we see this wonderful dialogue that he's having here, and look what he says in verse 9. He says in verse 9 that and be found in him. So it's just not to have an excellence of a knowledge. It's just not understanding how great Jesus is to him and everything that he's lost as a result of following Jesus. But he says to be found, or to have his life expression in him. To have my life expression in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. A lot of times, individuals, we like to take credit for things. We live in a merit-driven society. In order for you to, when you're working somewhere, you usually have to do things to move up the ladder. You have to do things to get promoted. Maybe you, some of you that live in a trailer park, they have boards, they have organizations, and I want to be president, or I want to be vice president, and sometimes that could be a good thing. And how many of you have had presidents that weren't good? All of a sudden, this person that just seemed to be so friendly, all of a sudden has become a president of an organization, and they won't even give you the time of day now. It happens. It goes to people's heads at times. But he's like saying, I want this superiority, this superior knowledge that's all about Jesus, and to know how great he is as my Lord. But I will never be above him. I want to be found in him. I can never take credit for my rightness with God. I can never take credit for my right standing with God. I can't do that. I can't say that I did anything like I used to say. I kept the law. I did this and I did that. I was schooled by the best. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I did everything blameless according to law. I. Paul says that everything that I have now was given to me as a gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says that we've been given the gift of righteousness. What I'm finding more and more is this wonderful Jesus that I'm learning about. I'm learning more about the gift of this position that I now have been bestowed upon as righteous. I'm learning what it means to be righteous in God's sight. I'm learning what it means to be able to approach the presence of God, to go into a place that only the high priest was allowed to go into once a year on that great day of atonement, that I can go and have a seat with Father God in his presence at any time because of the gift of righteousness that I have been given by the sacrifice of the Son of God and a blood that was spilled on my behalf that has been applied to my life. He's like, I am learning more and more about this wonderful righteousness that I have been given that I can't take any credit for like I used to. Isn't there some more of his righteousness that you need to know about? But then he goes on even further. In verse 10, he says, not just to be found in him and understand this righteousness, but verse 10 says, I want to know him. I want to know him. Remember I told you earlier as we started this evening, we know about him, but there's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing that person. And Paul is like saying, I want to get to know him more than I do right now. He is saying this in Philippians chapter 3, 30 years later, from when he got saved in Acts chapter 9 till this time here, he's already had a 30-year walk and he still says, I still want more. Now, this is what I'm hoping you're going to be able to grasp out of this 2020 and beyond this evening, that there's still more for you to grasp. There's still more for you to know. There's still more fellowship that God has for you. There's still more of his ability that he wants to release in your life because he says that I may know him. And he says here, and goes on here to say in verse 10, and he says, and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. We like the knowing part. We love getting to a place of coming to a place of more intimate knowing and understanding of Jesus Christ. But when he says also, and how many of us would agree that we like the power of his resurrection. We like seeing the Holy Spirit. We like seeing God showing up and showing off. We like seeing people getting ministered to. One man told me this past Sunday, he says, man, Mark, he goes, I wasn't ready for what you were going to say today, and it just feels like a ton of bricks hit me this morning. And I said, oh man, that is absolutely wonderful. And he's looking at me. What what is so wonderful about what I just said? Look at all the building material that God has now to use within your life. Oh, wow. A brick here and a brick there and a brick here and a brick there. He's going to build something now out of all that you just were hit with. It was too much for you to grasp at one time, and it felt like it's too much, but he wants you to take a step back and say, okay, here, this. He goes, I can grab hold of that. And so instead of allowing something that he felt that was, whew, that was a lot today, wait a second, God's going to use what I learned today to build something within my life. And see, at times when we hear certain messages or we hear certain things, we don't quite understand, or we may not get it or comprehend everything that's being said, or we may even say, that's kind of much. But if we'll stand back, we always know that little is much when God is in it. But when things come to us too much, God says, let me just show you what I'm going to do with everything that you've just heard. Instead of looking at it in a negative way, as this man was looking at it, why don't we look at it as a way that God is going to use to edify and to build and to construct something within our lives? Amen? Okay, I need to drop down here to where I wanted to end with tonight. But this last part here, so we want to know him, and we want to see the display of his hand within our lives. But the third one here, it says to know, because the word know is accompanied with all these. To know his power, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and to know to be conformed to his death. Do you know that when you're mistreated, do you know when things aren't always going right the way that they should, or an adverse circumstance happened to you and you've experienced the word suffering is pain, that there's pain that has been brought into your life? It could be physical pain, emotional pain. It could be some type of pain. To know the fellowship of your sufferings, to be able to go through it as Jesus went through it, to be able to see it like Jesus saw it, to be able that when you're reviled, not to revile back. That when you're persecuted, you don't want to persecute back. That when you're mistreated, you won't mistreat back. I want to know this kind of a fellowship, Lord. I want to know this kind of a fellowship. I want to know this kind of partnership with you. That when things go wrong, when things go south, when painful things are introduced into my life because of my witness for you, I want to be able to respond the way that you did, Jesus. And there's a fellowship that Jesus will come to you at that moment if you'll begin to acknowledge him. There's a fellowship that you can have with the Lord by the Holy Spirit in that time when you want to react to the situation instead of respond the way that God wants you to respond to it. Even when it says the very last one here, even when it says to be conformed to his death. We know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was one of the things that he cried out to the Father? If it's possible, let this cup pass. But he didn't stop there. Not my will, but your will be done. That even when the most bleak situation, maybe even facing death or the pain of death or a horrible looking situation, maybe a death sentence, maybe a bad report, are we able to say, you know, it's not about the way I'm feeling about this. I want to see it how you want me to see it. I want to be conformed to your will right now. I don't like what's being said. I don't like what I'm facing here right now. How do you want me to face it? What truth do you have for me? What promise do you have for me? Is this whole thing going to turn around? Is it going to be different from what I'm being told here right now? He wants us to be conformed to his death. In other words, not about me, about you. How do you see this? How do you want me to respond to this, God? And he wants us to have that dialogue with him, that in even facing a horrible situation, even death itself, that we can look to God and get an answer of where our next step is to be. We can have his will and not ours. And see, this is something that God wants us to comprehend and understand. And the very last thing here, before we close tonight, I want us to just go down and look at this one word that I said. It's kind of mind-blowing. It's in verse 12, and it's also in verse 14. So I'm going to read 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Think about that word for a minute. But I press on that I may lay hold of. Press on that I may lay hold of. of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, I am going after everything that Jesus Christ has secured on my behalf. Are you a person that is going after everything that Jesus secured for you to know on this side of eternity? Paul said 30 years later, I'm still going on. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't got hold of everything that Jesus has secured on my behalf. But one thing I do, and this is something you need to grab hold of tonight also. I said 2020 and beyond, forgetting those things which are behind. We have to let go of the things which are behind. We have to let go of those things not of the Lord. We have to let go of things. And at times we need to allow God's healing to come in order for us to let go. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching toward those things which are ahead. Here's this word again. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. This word press on in verse 12 and this word press toward or the word press in verse 14. Do you know what it's mostly translated as? Persecute. The very first mention of this word in Scripture is in Matthew. See if I can find it here. In Matthew 5:10, remember what Jesus said on the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are persecuted. It's translated as the word persecute in most places in the New Testament. So why in the world is Paul using it as to press on? Why is he using it, I press toward? Why is he using a word that is so negative in Scripture and using it in a positive way? It's all how that word is used. It's how that word is used in the context that it's used, if it's in a negative way or a beneficial way to us. So the very first time it's used is about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The very last time it's used, it's in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon, which we know is the devil, because the context tells us that the dragon is the devil. It says that he went to persecute the woman. I believe it's in, I'll just give you the reference for it. It's in 12:13. And he said also the offspring of that woman in verse 17. And the offspring of the women are those who keep the commands of God and faith in Jesus Christ or believers in Jesus. So the first time it's used in Scripture, it's a negative way. And the last time in Scripture it's used that Satan is going to have this persecution of believers in the last day. So if we see this in a negative way, what is in between? What's in the middle of the sandwich here? What else does God have for the meaning of this word? What Paul is referring to here is, he goes, I persecute Jesus. Well, wait, that doesn't sound right. When you look up this word, the word persecute means to go after in such a way that you're going to obtain. When a person is being persecuted, the people persecuting are going after someone in order to catch them and take them and bring them to a place. Okay, like Paul did. Remember Paul? He said, I had letters in my hand, and these letters were for me to go to foreign cities to get these people that call themselves Christians, to get them, to bind them, and to bring them back to Jerusalem. So that was how Paul described persecute. To go after in such a way to obtain negative and positive. Paul says, and that's why we have the translation, I follow after Jesus in such a way and in such a manner, I want to grab all of him. I want to take every aspect of him. I want to put my arms around Jesus and never let him go and learn everything I can and become everything I can in Jesus Christ. I have a, as he persecuted the church in the negative way, I now persecute or I now press toward Jesus in a God-honoring way. I went after the church in such a way to grab hold of them and to drag them out of their homes and bring them to places that they didn't want to go. I now go after Jesus in the same manner to grab hold of him, never to let go of him, and take everything that I can, possess all that I can, and become of him as much as I possibly can on this side of eternity. And he says, you know, I'm not done yet. I haven't done it all yet. I haven't squeezed as much of Jesus out as I can. I haven't learned as much as I can yet, but it's not going to stop me from going for more of Jesus. Take your time and look up this verse, because it has all these different passages. In the Word of God, it says that we need to be given to hospitality. The word given, we need to be a people who press after hospitality. And you might say, press after hospitality. It's really the word phileos, or the Church of Philadelphia. It says to become a person who becomes a friend to those that are unfriendly. To be so desirous to go after someone and to be a friend to them when they don't want to be. Jesus was referred to as a friend of sinners. There was a person here. I was working here in the sanctuary yesterday. And I'm usually not here in the sanctuary at this time because I was doing the project here behind me. And I heard banging on. We have a little door there and a door here. And somebody's banging on. I thought it was the kids from across the way. When they know that I'm in here, they like to knock on the door. Pastor Mark! And I was like, oh, yeah, the kids are out there. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. Help me, they're going to kill me. I was like, oh, those aren't the kids. Long story short, I went out this door there to see who it was. And it was a violent domestic thing that had occurred where the two-year-old child was molested. And the mother was fearing for her life. And I hid her in one of the rooms here. And we called 911 to get the sheriff out here so she could be brought to a safe place. There are going to be times in our Christian walk where she looked me right in the eyes and says, if my boyfriend knows that you've been helping me, he will come back here and kill you. But you see, I do not let fear or what anybody says be my motivator. I am motivated by hospitality or the friendship, love of God for a person in need. That is what I'm motivated by. And trust God that His protection or His angels have charge over me more than any boyfriend, that God's in charge. And it was amazing because the two cars that she described were circling the place and going around the place before the sheriff arrived. And I'm standing out there looking at him, and they had no idea where she was because we had hid her in a room. But we need to be able to respond biblically and godly in circumstances that may look very dangerous to us in the natural, but realize that God's love and God's grace and what He needed for her at that moment was help. And the ministry that she received, even from my wife Christine afterwards, before she left, and before her grandmother came to get her, it was all a God-ordained thing. And let me just say this, she had a spiritual experience the night before. And then all hell broke loose in the home. And that's when it got exposed about the two-year-old being molested. She says, I don't know if you understand this, but I'm going to get ready to tell you something. I had a spiritual experience last night. I came to know Jesus. I asked for the Holy Spirit to come into my life, and all of a sudden this language started coming out of my mouth. I think people call it tongues. And she says, then all hell broke loose in the house. The guy became violent. It was just amazing the spiritual reaction that occurred with inside the household, where she just feared for her life and took off. And is it amazing that she came here at a time when I'm not in this room, and God had me here for such a moment as this, to swift her off to a place where she could be taken care of, but also confirm the word that she was hearing. And you know, it's just amazing. Are we ready to be used of God at any time? Are we persecuting? Are we going after? Are we following after Jesus with everything that we have, like Paul was saying? I would like for you guys to do a word study. You look up this word persecute and trace out this word in the New Testament, and you're going to see how it says to follow after hospitality, to follow after peace, to follow after righteousness, or to pursue it in such a way to obtain it, to follow after godliness. And it says, follow after faith, perseverance. It says all these things where this word is used, the intensity that we should have in the things that Paul is saying that we should be pursuing. And I believe at times we don't have that intensity. And Paul is just trying to say, have this intensity. Have this kind of life that I'm describing here in Philippians 3. and your life will be changed. You will live a 2020 beyond lifestyle in Jesus. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for this brief teaching this evening, Lord God. And just as your word says, once again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after love. That's that word persecute. To follow after in such an intense way that we obtain love. Desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. We want to be a pursuant people, Lord God, that follow after you with everything that we have within us, Lord God. Don't allow us to become slack, Lord God. Don't allow us to, as it says in Hebrews, Lord God, don't allow us to be drifters, Lord. We don't want to be drifters. We want to be pursuers. As the Apostle Paul was up to the very last breath of his life, he pursued you in such a way to apprehend, to obtain as much as he could possibly extract from living a life in Jesus Christ as his Lord while he was here on this side of eternity. May his example become our lifestyle. In Jesus' name, amen.